The glory of God shall be revealed.
All people shall see it together.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, who at the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan proclaimed him your beloved Son and anointed him with the Holy Spirit, grant that all who are baptized into his name may keep the covenant they have made and boldly confess him as Lord and Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns one God in glory everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
A reading from the book of Isaiah.
"Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his teachings. Thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to my people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter began to speak to Cornelius and the other Gentiles. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel. preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came out from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
And the heavens opened up, and a dove descended and alighted upon him and said, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about baptism, mainly because I've had a lot of baptisms going on. St. Albans, we baptized some folks a few weeks ago, full immersion style, which was terrifying to me. But we did it. That was the first time. I drove up to Knoxville to get what you would think was the sort of the cast of a pool that you would bury in your backyard. But that is not what it is. It was the baptismal tub. I put that in the back of my car, drove it down here, dragged it into the church, did a lot of research about baptizing, full immersion style, about where your hand needs to be so that the person doesn't gag when they're going down, you know, that you don't drown that person. That was, like, making sure nobody drowned was my number one preoccupation with baptism. And thought about sort of what order to do it in, what to say, how to say it, when to say it. And as I'm baptizing this first person, I thought I'd covered all my grounds, except nobody at any point had said, you need to roll up your sleeves. So get this person into the water. Man, I remembered my baptism, that whole day, because my arm was like soaking wet from about the elbow down, right? I'm thinking a lot about baptism. We were in Wisconsin to baptize Miriam, Naomi, Testarossa, Naomi. It's a Latin pronouncing of that middle name, and I can't get it. Naomi. Is that right, Casey? Naomi. Does that sound right? Noemi. Yes. Somebody who knows what they're talking about here. And she's my goddaughter. I can't even say her name. So we baptized her, and we did it on Saturday, which was not the Feast of the Epiphany, though we had the propers and we celebrated the day of the Epiphany, which, as far as I can tell, is what the prayer book calls an immovable feast. But we moved it to Saturday. So it couldn't have been that immovable. But we brought it back there to Saturday, and we saw, and you know, this poor kid, Naomi, her mother's a priest, her father's a priest, her grandmother, priest, her grandfather, deacon, her three godparents, priests. This kid's surrounded by priests. And then there were other priests who came. It was a room full of priests talking about this feast day that we were having, the Feast of the Epiphany. And you know when you get a bunch of people together who should know what they're talking about and think they know what they're talking about, but nobody really knows what they're talking about? That's what it was like. And we were talking about this Epiphany thing and how it works and when you get the feast thing together. And so I did a little bit of research, because today is the first Sunday that we find ourselves in this season of Epiphany. And maybe our task in the season of Epiphany, at least I hope, is to wonder about and to see and to recognize, to move into the mystery of, to honor and to better understand the mystery that sits at the foundation of our religion, which is that God loved us so profoundly, so deeply, that God wrapped God's self up in our humanity and the human condition in a physical, literal, intimate way. And that's a profound thing and a hard thing to understand. And so I wonder, how do we get into it? And the church gives us Epiphany. And here we are. So I went and did a little bit of research. Turns out the church in the West does Epiphany. The church in the East does Theophany. That is their feast, Theophany, which is another strange word, right? Epiphany, you might be kind of familiar with. Theophany, definitely you've never heard that word unless you're an EFM. You've heard that word. So here's what these two words have in common. They share a root Greek word. You know it's going to get interesting when I start talking about the Greek. They share a Greek word, phane, which is to make plain, to shine a light upon, to make clear, right? So Theophany, Epiphany, and there's a third word, less holy, equally important, that also shares this Greek word, and I always say it wrong. I got to think about it before I say it. Cellophane. Does that word make sense? Cellophane. Plastic wrap. Somebody say it for me the right way. Cellophane. Y'all know what I'm talking about here? Okay. This is the stuff that you use to make plain, that phane word, how bad your food has gotten in the back of the refrigerator, right? That is the purpose of cellophane, right? This phane, this word, right? And the task given to us in the season of Epiphany to make this thing more plain, more understandable. The East, the church in the East, this theophany, it is a collaboration or a conglomeration or a bringing together of three different biblical stories. One is, on the Feast of Epiphany we celebrated, the arrival of the Magi, the three kings, the three wise men, or if you're a young theologian at St. Albans, the three wise people, she says, which I love. So that story. The story that we get today, right? This is two of three. The story that we get today, which is the story of the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan and the heavens opening up and God's voice telling us who this person is. And the third one, the miracle at Cana in Galilee at the wedding where Jesus turned wine into grape juice. If you're Methodist. Or wine if you're an Episcopalian. Okay. So those are the three stories that are held there, right? Reveal to us who this person is. And I love this, thinking about moving into the season with these three stories as a backdrop of three people on a journey that use both the natural star and the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees and the prophets to make their way to this baby who has been proclaimed, right? And the story of Jesus' miracle at Cana, which says that this person is a person of power. And power to extend joy in this case, but also to heal, to cast out demons, to give hope, to feed folks, that kind of power, right? And the third, this story, which is our focus today of Jesus, in Matthew's case, coming to John, who's out there in the wilderness, right, to be baptized. And you think about this guy, he's wearing the camel's hair. He looks really weird. He's got the big beard. There's little pieces of locust in the beard because that's what he eats. It's trapped in the honey. There he is, John the Baptist out there. And get this story. Jesus comes to John, and John, I think, rightly says to Jesus, you should be baptizing me. Because this is how we think of baptism, right? As this ritual in which somebody who is versed in the faith brings us into water and reorients our lives in a covenant with a Christian community. But what Jesus does, it's pretty profound. He humbles himself, right? And in that humbling, we get a dichotomy. You know, a dichotomy is it's where we take two things that seem to be contradictory to each other but are somehow true at the same time. And the dichotomy is that when Jesus humbles itself, it's in that moment that the heavens are broken open, the Spirit in the form of a dove comes and alights. I don't think I've ever alighted on anything in my entire life. That is a very delicate term. Alights upon Jesus, and the voice, the profound voice, this is my beloved with whom I am well pleased, right? And so maybe we can think about baptism this way, this moment in which we are reminded that in our humility, God loves us exactly the way that we are. We are good and accepted and enough, right? Maybe that's what Matthew is trying to get us to embrace about the season of Epiphany. Because at the bedrock of it, at the foundation of the season, is baptism. That's what we're celebrating today. This is the feast of the baptism of our Lord. That's why I'm wearing this very hot chasuble. Or else I would not be, right? It is a feast day. And we are feasting about celebrating the fact that Jesus was baptized in this way, right? This dichotomy of humbling Jesus himself, and in that humbling, this being revealed as a person of greatest and most wonderful value. I was reading not too long ago, I guess it's been a couple years ago, a book that was given to me by a friend of mine, Don Kleinfelter. Some of you might know Don. Actually, he died maybe last year. But Don was the head of the philosophy department at UTC for years, and a teacher of mine, and I ran into him at a coffee shop. He gave me a book to read. That's what teachers do. They just give you, even when you're not their student anymore, they're just, here, read this. All right. So he gives me this book, and the book is written by a guy named Langdon Gilkey. And Langdon has written this book about his experience at an internment camp in China in his younger years. And it's called the Shantou Compound. The story goes this. So Langdon was this guy who in the 30s went to Harvard School, graduated the undergrad department with magna cum laude, went and did some theological work, and decided after he graduated from that what he wanted to do was move to China in the 1930s, teach English to folks. So he did that. He moved to China. And then the Second World War broke out, and Japan, it's a neat little history that sort of I think we should be more familiar with maybe, but Japan was an occupying force in China in the Second World War. And Japan took all the expatriates, all the civil expatriates, so British, Americans, anybody who was a part of the Allied forces, and interned them in camps. And Langdon Gilty found himself in one of these camps in the Shantung province in northern China. And this place that he found himself in, it was built for like 700 people. It was sort of a camp and conference center that had been constructed with, you know, I think the number was there was 23 toilets, 19 or 20 showers, and enough bedding for several hundred people. And after a year of being in this place, 1,800 people were interned there. Okay. So, and these were people from all over the world. And it's surrounded by sort of rural China. And I don't want to get gross or anything, but you can imagine the trouble with having 1,800 people sharing 23 toilets. And this became a big issue, and sanitation was a big issue, and people started getting sick. And so Langdon was put with a group of people whose job it was to figure out how to fix this issue. So Langdon met with this group of people, and what they decided was they would make a very integrate schedule of cleaning where people had access to the bathroom at certain times a day, but also were responsible for cleaning on a schedule. And the way that it worked out is that if everybody followed the schedule, you would be responsible for cleaning your part, either men's or women's part of the latrine, once every 2 weeks, one day every 2 weeks, which seems, I don't know, I've never been in this situation in my life, but it seems somewhat reasonable to me. And there was a small group of people. Now, I need to prerequisite this part by saying this happened in this specific context. This doesn't say anything about broader sort of folks out there in the world, but this was Langdon's experience. So there was a small group of people. Everybody did their part with the latrines except for this one small group of people. And it was a group of people who were women who were Chinese and had been peasants, lower class folks, who had married expatriates and so had elevated their status in that way. And when Langdon went to talk to them, what they said was, we worked so hard to bring ourselves out of that, we're not going to put ourselves back in. And I bet if you took a moment and looked into your own life and your own experiences, you could empathize with these women. That there have been times and moments in your life where you're thinking, that scares me. I'm a little bit better than that, right? And maybe what the Gospel of Matthew is telling us this morning is that there is a great opportunity in our baptism to not do that, to humble ourselves. But it recognizes this danger. The baptism of Jesus recognizes this danger which exists at the bottom of the human condition, which all of us fear that we are not good enough, promoted enough, good-looking enough, rich enough, smart enough, skilled enough, connected enough, friendly enough, liked enough, that we're not enough. But our baptism declares something else. It declares that actually we are good. We are created exactly as God wants us to be. And that is not to say that we will not experience failures and setbacks and missed opportunities and betrayals, and heartache, right? It's not to say that we won't experience those things. But what it is to say is that those things are tied up with the joys, the loves, the successes, the excellings, right? The connectedness, right? That those two things are commingled, and God embodies God's self in amidst all of that. That God wraps God's self up with all of that. is a part of all of that. And is a part of all that because we are good. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about my baptism, it's usually at church. It's usually when we're going through the baptismal covenant or I'm thinking about preaching about baptism. I'm rarely in a situation in my life where I come up to some sort of situation, I think, now, what does my baptism say that I should do in this moment? And if you've had that thought, you're awesome. You are awesome. And I don't say that tongue in cheek. I encourage you to have that thought. But that is not my experience in the world. I do not go around thinking, like when that guy cuts me off in traffic, I'm not like, what should I do according to my baptism? That is the time to have that thought. That is the very moment where you think, you should think, okay, what does my baptism say, right? I don't go around thinking that. But in the Epiphany season, with this story of baptism in the backdrop, and at the very first experience in Epiphany, when we talk about the baptism of Jesus, maybe, the task of Epiphany, which is to discover, to make plain, to shine a light on who God is in and amongst us, what the incarnation is, right? When that is our job, maybe we can use our baptism to get at that. And here's what I mean, right? Maybe if instead of thinking about our baptism as all the rules that we've agreed to follow, right? Which, let me just say, as your priest, that's an important part of your baptism. Okay? So when you talk to the bishop about this, you can tell him, I said that's important too, all right? It's an important part too. But instead of going there, what if we said, what we declare to be true in our baptism, what that ritual is all about, is that God created us exactly the way God wants us. And that deserves honor and kindness and love. And the starting place, of course, is us. We promise in our baptism to seek and serve Christ in all persons. But what that requires is a deep belief that Christ can be found in all persons, including us. That's the starting place, right? And so maybe at the beginning of Epiphany is this great invitation to remember our baptism, which is a moment so profound that the skies opened up and reminded us that we are beloved, right? That we are beloved. A little bit later on, as years went by, as the war sort of scaled down, the Japanese were losing, and this was a problem for the folks in the compound, because the Japanese were sending in rations to those folks. And the Japanese, as they were losing the war, they were able less and less to send foodstuffs into the compound. And so malnutrition started to set in, and it was a big problem. So the people in the compound sort of reached out. And the American Red Cross sent in tons of foodstuffs for these folks. And what happened immediately was that the Americans in the crowd said, oh, this is our stuff. Sorry, everybody. This is for us, right? And there was a major problem because all of a sudden, the small American group in this contingent had a huge sort of abundance of food, and everybody else was still hungry and in trouble. And so Langdon Gilkey got on another group of folks, and he said, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this? And Langdon had an idea. He thought, what if this governing group in the compound assigned the task of giving the food out to those women who refused to clean the latrine? To which everybody said, absolutely not, right? Right? Even you're thinking, no. But it was brilliant, because what it said to them was, you are worthy of this task, which is really what they needed to hear, which what God might be saying to us about our task in the Christian life. You are worthy of this task, right? And then what happened, of course, and I'm not going to say it was perfect, but man, oh man, the women went about that. They distributed that food. Folks had enough to eat. The camp was liberated. Folks went home. Nobody died of starvation, right? Folks died in the camp, but nobody died of starvation. In the season of Epiphany, we are given this opportunity to pause and think about the reality that God physically, literally shows up in our lives throughout the course of our lives. And here in this microcosm of a season, we celebrate it, we honor it, We recognize it, and it begins with baptism, with the skies opening up for us and calling us beloved, and calling us to recognize the beloved in each and every one of our neighbors. Amen.
Please stand with me and recite the Nicene Creed, find on page 6 of them in your bulletin. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten and made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified on Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the Father.
He is worshipped and glorified.
He has spoken through the rocks. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
The prayers of the people. In the joy of the revelation of God's new light in the world, let us pray to God, saying, receive our prayer. God who ordains, become manifest in the work of your ministers in this and every church, so that through the priesthood of all believers, your name and countenance may be made known, your love revealed, and your saving promise embraced by all. God of the new light. God who commands, give discerning and prayerful hearts to those who govern and hold authority throughout the world. From the ashes of oppression and injustice, give rise to your created purpose by which your loving pathos will be better realized throughout the world. God of the new light.
Receive our prayer. There's a mistake here. So read through this whole prayer, and then these names come down here.
Oh, I see. Okay. Yeah. God who gathers, enfold this parish community and the greater church community in loving mutuality. Where there is discord, help its members to resurrect unity that we may better participate in the kingdom brought by your self disclosure. God of the new light.
Receive our prayer.
God who restores, hold in your embrace all those who in this community are facing trouble, illness, or despair. We especially pray for
Margaret,
Steve, Nicole,
J.R.,
John and Joan, Paul, Marie, Jimmy, Martha,
Ryan,
Haley,
Teddy,
Richard,
Irene,
Judy,
Michael,
Laura,
Baylor,
Pat,
Alberta,
Jane,
Zach,
Chuck,
Betsy,
Michael,
Georgina,
Joycey,
Bill,
Martha,
Shane,
Judy,
Pat,
Randy,
Jeff,
Melvin and Barbara,
Sherry,
Jason,
Anna,
Terry,
Felicia,
Doug,
Kim,
Laura,
Mason,
Cameron,
Daniel,
Zaniel,
Carol, Rosemary, Al, Jan, Christopher, Thomas, Donald School, Gilbert School,
help us all to see frailty, fatigue, failure, and disappointment as opportunities to depend more deeply on your love. God of the new light.
Receive our prayer.
God who gives birth, lead us and all people to participate in the rejuvenation and the resurrection of the earth and all your creation. Make us better stewards of the gift you provide in creation. Make us more mindful of those who are to come after us. God of the new light.
Receive our prayer.
God who gives us new life, bring to yourselves all those who have died. Help us to live more fully into the life you promise through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God of the new life.
Receive our prayer. Now let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we have sinned against you. And thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us. That we may delight in your will and walk in your way. The glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all your sins, so our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep you in eternal life.
Amen.
Please stand as you are able. Friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
Thank you. Good morning.
All right, it's still morning. I preached for forever there. Maybe it's afternoon now. So a big welcome on Epiphany. It's good to be back with you. Casey and I traveled through Wisconsin to do a baptism. We went to Chicago to to eat pizza, basically, is why we went to Chicago. So it was a good time. We got some wedding planning done, I think. It seems like there's a mountain of wedding planning, and we've hiked the first, 20 feet of that. Yeah. So in 2020, Casey and I will get married, and this is a wonderful thing. We're going to celebrate that three times. So I want to tell you about that. February 9th is a Sunday, and here at St. Thaddeus, I'm inviting folks from St. Timothy's and folks from St. Albans to come and join us for a lunch potluck, no gifts. Let me say that again. Lunch potluck, no gifts reception here at the church. And just an opportunity to celebrate this thing that's happening in our life and to say thank you for supporting us along those ways and just to celebrate with you. The wedding proper is April the 18th. That's the Saturday after April. No, wait a minute. That's the Saturday after Easter. That's the word I'm looking for. And it's at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at St. Timothy's. All the churches are going to be invited to that thing. We don't have enough reception space to hold everybody, so we had to break that up into three things. So we're going to do a church reception, and we're going to do a reception that, and then we're going to have a reception in, where do you live? Cincinnati, Ohio. So so come on February 9th, bring something to share. It will be a joyous, wonderful thing. We'll eat food. We'll be merry. It's a great opportunity, and so thank you for that. Tomorrow is our next installment, our first 2020 installment in the Dawn School Teacher's Cart. So I will be at Dawn School 30 tomorrow morning. If you'd like to join us, please do. I'm going to pick up some apples and oranges and bring those, maybe some drinks. So come on, come join us, meet some teachers, bring some goodies. It's a wonderful opportunity to connect with folks. That's tomorrow morning at the late morning hour of 8:30. So come join us. Any other announcements? Yes. It's right after church, 1 o'clock here at St. Thaddeus. Yes, on February 9th. 1 o'clock here at St. Thaddeus. The first vestry meeting of 2020 is this Thursday night, 6 p.m., in the library, this Thursday night, 6 p.m. in the library. That had been the regular meeting time of the 2019 vestry. The 2020 vestry is going to get together and see if that's, we're going to establish a meeting time that's good for everybody. But this first one, January meeting, is this coming Thursday, 6 o'clock in the library. Ascribe to the Lord the honors due his name. Make good your vows to the Most High. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Bring them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We praise you and we bless you, holy and gracious God, source of life abundant. From before time you made ready the creation. Your spirit moved over the deep and brought all things into being. Sun, moon, and stars, earth, winds, and waters, and every living thing. You made us in your image and taught us to walk in your ways. But we rebelled against you and wandered far away. Yet as a mother cares for her children, you would not forget us. Time and again you called us to live in the fullness of your love. And so this day, we join with saints and angels in the chorus of praise that rings through eternity, lifting our voices to magnify you as we sing. And honor and praise to you, holy and living God, to deliver us from the power of sin and death and to reveal the riches of your grace. You looked with favor upon Mary, your willing servant, that she might conceive and bear a son, Jesus, the Holy Child of God. Living among us, Jesus loved us. He broke bread with outcasts and sinners, healed the sick, and proclaimed good news to the poor. He yearned to draw the whole world to himself. Yet we were heedless of his call to walk in love. Then the time came for him to complete upon the cross the sacrifice of his life and to be glorified by you. On the night before he died for us, Jesus was at table with his friends. He took bread, gave thanks to you, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." As supper was ending, Jesus took the cup of wine. Again, gave thanks to you, gave it to them, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Now gathered at your table, O God of all creation, and remembering Christ crucified and risen, who was and is to come, we offer to you our gifts of bread and wine, and ourselves a living sacrifice. Pour out your spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the body and blood of Christ. Breathe your spirit over the whole earth and make us your new creation, the body of Christ given for the world you have made. In the fullness of time, bring us with Thaddeus and all your saints from every tribe and language and people and nation to feast at the banquet prepared from the foundation of the world. Through Christ, and with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, to you be honor, glory, and praise forever and ever.
Amen.
And as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died and rose for you. Feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage, love and servant. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, go forth into the world in peace and be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen those who are faint-hearted and support folks in need. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you all. Before we leave this place, what you all need to know, she's already getting embarrassed about it. Amanda is in the ROTC program at Hixson High School, and this past week she made senior airman. On that note, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia.
Thanks be to God.